2 Kings chapter 13, please. 2 Kings 13. In the middle of chapter 13 of 2 Kings, we have the dramatic account of King Joash's meeting with Elisha during the final moments of Elisha's earthly life. And the Lord uses Elisha to give a prophecy at the end of verse 19. The prophecy is to Joash that you will smite the Syrians thrice. Thrice means three times. Then we come to verse number 20. And if you'll look down at 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to learn some of the remarkable principles that are in this passage of Scripture tonight. And may you influence us and change us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you catch that unusual account in verse 20 and 21, where these men are getting ready to bury another man who has died, and they are transporting his body out and getting ready to hollow out a sepulcher for him? Especially people who were either honored, either rich or well thought of, would have a sepulcher hollowed out. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea got his hollowed out of the stone. Remember that? And they would roll a stone in front, and that was practiced even in the Old Testament days. Some people, I'm sure, were just buried the way we do in the dirt, but many of them were buried in a sepulcher. One thing you could preach from this passage is the importance of burial. I don't think it's something that we have to condemn other people about. But I really think for a Christian, burial is the choice over cremation. And in the Bible, you always see that people were buried. Jesus was buried and so forth. So I think cremation has some roots that are not good from some idolatry and things like that. So as I was studying this passage, I noticed some people like to use this passage to preach about the importance of burial over cremation. And that's true. But one of the remarkable things to me is what happened. Did you see what happened? They're going to bury this guy, but all of a sudden these marauding band of Moabites come into the land. Remember, Elisha was kind of like God's protection on the land. Now that Elisha's dead, the protection is pretty much gone. And the Moabites are invaded. They see this band of marauders coming in, and they're like, oh no, they're going to get us. What are we going to do? We don't have time to dig this grave. Here's a sepulcher here. Here, roll the stone away. Here. Okay, throw them in there. And they throw the body in, and then throw it. They let it down. They went in there and they let it down in the sepulcher. And it just so happened to be the sepulcher of Elisha. Now, the passage is right on the heels of the verse that says Elisha died. So it may be he's freshly buried. May not be. There might be some time lapse there. We don't know. But they lower him into there. And when his dead body touches the dead body of Elisha, the Bible says that this man that they just tossed in there came back to life. That's huge. I mean, this is better than like going home and watching a movie this afternoon. Okay, this is huge. This guy came back to life. And plus, this isn't just a movie. This really happened. Okay, it really happened that this man was raised from the dead. Now, I wish we had the rest of the story. You know, the guys, here, throw him in there. They throw him in. And then, okay, let's get out of here. The Moabites are coming. And then the guy comes out and says, hey, wait for me. I'll wait for you. You're dead. What are you doing? You know, can you imagine the rest of the story? Or maybe they got away and then he came out. Maybe he hid in the sepulcher till the Moabites passed. And then he goes walking into town. Or they come back to get him. Maybe they came back to get his body and bury it and it's gone. And then he pops out from behind a tree. Boo! You know, something like that. I don't know what happened. I wish we had the rest of the story. But this is an incredible miracle that God did really through Elisha, through Elisha's body right there. So what a remarkable story. Here's the lesson. Burial is not the end. Burial is not the end. Think about that for a moment. The unnamed man was dead and buried, but it wasn't the end for him. They threw him in that sepulcher to bury him, but it wasn't the end, because the Bible clearly says it came that he revived and stood up on his feet at the end of verse 21. Why would God do that? Well, I think it would remind everybody that found out about this that Elisha really was God's prophet. And here he had died and passed off the scene, but God did not want Elisha's message to be forgotten. And so this would remind everybody, oh yeah, Elisha, God's prophet. Yeah, he told us we needed to worship the true God and not worship in these worldly ways and so forth. This would remind them that God was the true God and they should turn from their false and compromised worship. And it would also remind them that Elisha's prophecies indeed are going to come true. Because remember, Elisha prophesied, you're going to smite the Syrians 3 times. You won't utterly destroy them now, because you didn't, you know, take that opportunity, but you're going to smite them 3 times, and the people would be reminded now, yes, we are going to see victories over the Syrians. Burial is not the end, not only for this unnamed man, but also think about Elisha. Here's Elisha, dead and buried, but that wasn't the end for Elisha. God is still using him. God is still working through him, even through his body laying there in the sepulcher. God still is at work. And the truth is that burial for us is not the end. If the rapture doesn't come soon enough, then someday all of us will die. Even the young ones someday will die. And if you die and you are buried, people will say, well, that's the end. But it's not. Okay? There are many things that are still going to happen after that. And one thing we can see with Elisha here is that the work that God was doing through his life was going to continue. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says the same thing about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. In other words, Abel, by his testimony for the Lord, is still speaking today, even though he's been dead for centuries. Okay, millennia for him. Okay, he's dead, but he still speaks. God still uses the testimony of Abel in our lives today. Revelation 14:13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, after you die, your works will follow you. After I'm dead and buried, the things that I've done for Christ will go on, and those things will follow me. I don't know what's going to happen to Bethel Baptist Church, but it's my prayer that before I die and am buried, that this church will be established in such a way that it'll continue. And you'll have an anniversary Sunday, and you'll say, yeah, we had Pastor Roland from this year to this year, and then we had Pastor Kneeler from this year to this year, and my works will follow, okay? When you lead somebody to Christ, your works are going to follow you, because they're going to be in heaven, they're going to be leading other people to the Lord, and it's going to be passed down. And so, even though we are dead and buried, it doesn't mean it's the end. Doesn't mean it's over. Here's another thing about burial not being the end. A believer's old man is dead and buried, but that's not the end. Now, many of you were in the adult Bible study this morning. We talked about being crucified with Christ and our old man is dead. But watch, just because our old man is crucified with Him, and just because our old man is buried with Him, sadly, that doesn't mean it's the end. Because our old man still wants to try to get us to live that sinful life. And there's still that battle. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then further down in Romans 6 says, now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we talked about that earlier today, but the idea is, hey, we're dead to sin, we don't have to sin anymore. Well, here's the rest of that message. Dead and buried doesn't mean it's all over. And right after Romans 6 tells us that we're buried with Christ and our old man's crucified with Him, then Romans 7 turns around and tells about the struggle with the old man in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 7 of Romans, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, or fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. So he's saying, man, it's such a battle. The things I don't want to do, I go and do them. And the things that I want to do for God, I mess up and I don't do them. It's such a battle. Then he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, I know the rain's distracting, but try to pay attention. Here's what he says. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, look, to will is present with me. I want to do the things to please God. But how to do that, how to perform that, I'm not finding. He's frustrated with this old nature, this old man. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Some of us could say that. Lord, you know my heart. You know I delight after the law of God with the inward man. On the inside, I want to please you. I want to do what's right. Then he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, man, I'm in a bad way. But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus can deliver him. But here's the point. Is the old man dead? Yes. Is the old man buried? Yes. But do I still struggle with him? Yes. So we must daily put him down. Romans 6:13. Therefore, yield not your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why do every day I have to yield to Him? Because even though the old man is dead and buried, and I reckon it to be so, dead and buried doesn't mean it's all over yet. We see that in the story with Elisha. Here's another point about burial is not the end. How about this? The Lord Jesus Christ was dead and buried, but it wasn't the end. Amen. Amen. Okay, they thought they did him in. We got him now. We killed him on the cross. Yeah, he's dead. Stick the spear in his side and make sure. Yeah, he's dead. Okay, take him down. Joseph wants him. Sure, Joseph, go bury him. And we'll guard the tomb. Make sure the disciples don't steal him away. Little did they know that Christ was going to rise from the dead and nothing they could do, no guards they could set could stop it. Because death and burial doesn't mean it's all over. And it wasn't all over for Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. That's how you know that Christianity in the Bible is the true way. Because Christ rose again from the dead. Paul even says, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain, but Christ is risen. So your faith is not vain. What a blessing. Maybe there's somebody today who's still searching. Is this Bible way right? Is Christianity really true? Well, the way you know is that Jesus rose from the dead. And they saw Him, and it's been celebrated every Sunday from that day forward. They began to meet on the first day of the week. It's celebrated at Easter. You young girls, you know Easter's not the Easter bunny. You know that, don't you? Easter's the resurrection of Jesus that shows that He really did rise from the dead. And so that's how you know that this is the true religion, if you want to call it that, because Jesus is our risen Savior. Death and burial was not the end. So one more thing I see in this passage. Not only that burial is not the end, but also this. What God says always comes true. Now you know that, and I know that, but when you see it in this passage, to me, it's just an extra oomph, you know, extra evidence, extra blessing. Yes, it really, I know what God says always comes true, but man, this is just extra proof, okay? The proof is in the pudding, and this is extra pudding right here. Okay, so what did He say that came true? Well, He told Joash, you're going to have 3 victories over Syria. And when you read on in this passage, down to verse number 25, the end of the chapter, it says, Jehoash, that's Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Joash's father by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now watch, Elisha, just before he died, said, you're going to defeat Syria 3 times. Then Elisha dies. They hadn't defeated Syria 3 times yet. Perhaps the temptation would be, well, I guess that's not going to happen. No, because it wasn't just Elisha saying it. It was God telling Elisha what to say, wasn't it? And whatever God says always, always, always comes true. Whatever God says comes true. He said 3 times. You can count on it, Joash. You're going to win 3 battles. And if Joash understood this, he could go into that battle and he wouldn't have to worry. He wouldn't have to, are we going to win this battle or not? No. Now, he'd have to go fight the battle to be sure, but certainly he knows, hey, we're going to win this battle because God has promised it and what God says always comes true. Here's the other thing about what God always says always comes true. Keep your finger there, but turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Their names are almost the same, but they're different people. And Elijah in chapter 2 is an old man and getting ready to pass off the scene. And Elisha, the one who's old in the passage we're reading, is just a younger prophet here. And I want you to look down and see what happened again in 2 Kings 2 in verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Notice that request, a double portion. Pretty specific. He didn't just say, "Let me have some of the same power on my life that you had, Elijah." He doesn't just say, "I want to be able to do as much as you did, Elijah." He doesn't even say, "I want to be able to do a little more than you did." He gets specific. He gets a little bit mathematical here. He says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Talking about the Spirit of God, the power of the Lord upon his life. Verse 10, "He said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass as they went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. He saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw them no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So Elisha saw him taken up into heaven. What did God say? He said, "If you see Elijah taken up into heaven, you'll have a double portion." What God said says always comes true. And as we study the lives of Elijah and Elisha, we begin to see that yes, Elijah had God's power on his life and God used him to perform miracles. But I wonder if Elisha's really going to have a double portion, twice as much. When you look at the life of Elijah, I count 8 miracles. There's the causing the rain to cease for 3.5 years in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Then there's the miracle of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. Remember, it just doesn't fail, just keeps going in chapter 17, verse 14 of 1 Kings. Then the resurrection of the widow's son a few verses later. Then Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Remember onto the sacrifice? Remember the challenge on Mount Carmel? How many remember that? Miracle number 4. Number 5, Elijah caused it to rain. Number 6, calling down fire upon the 50 soldiers. Number 7, calling down fire from heaven on the second 50 soldiers. Remember they came to try to arrest him? That wasn't going to happen. And then number 8, just before he dies, he parts the Jordan River and walks across on dry land. 8 miracles that God did through the prophet Elijah. Well, then we get into 2 Kings and we start reading about Elisha, the younger one. And his first miracle is actually the last one that Elijah did. He does the same thing. He parts the River Jordan. And a lot of the people see that from afar and they're like, "That's just like Elijah did. The power of Elijah must be on him." But was it a double portion? Miracle number 2, Elisha heals the waters. Remember they were bitter? Number 3, the cursing of the children and the she-bears coming out of the wilderness. Remember that story? Wow, scary. Okay, still a miracle. Number 4, the water that floods into the valley and then gives Jehoshaphat the victory as it scares the other army off. Number 5, the vessels of oil. Number 6, the Shunammite woman conceives a son after she couldn't have one because Elisha prayed for her. Then, later on, that son dies an early death and God uses Elisha to raise him from the dead. Number 7. Then Elisha purifies the poison pottage. Number 8. And now you have an equal number of miracles from both men. But the miracles of Elisha continue. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, God uses him to feed 100 people with a small morsel of food. The tenth miracle, the healing of Naaman's leprosy. Remember, Naaman the Syrian came with leprosy, had it dipped seven times at the word of Elisha. Okay, the healing of Naaman's leprosy. Number 11, the judgment of Gehazi. Number 12, the swimming of the axe head. Number 13, he discloses the plans of the Syrian forces that the Syrians are making in their secret chambers. Number 14, the Syrian army is smitten with blindness. Remember that one? And then number 15, Elisha announces the sudden end to the famine. He says, you got this terrible famine? By tomorrow, this famine's going to be over. And sure enough, it was. And there was plenty in the land the very next day. And you get to that 15th miracle. Now, some of you know I like math. If Elijah did eight miracles, and Elisha got a double portion, how many miracles would you be looking for from Elisha? 16. But you know, he does that 15th miracle and announces the sudden end of the famine in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. And then in chapter 8, Elisha's not even mentioned. And chapter 9, he's not even mentioned. And chapter 10, no mention of Elisha. Chapter 11, no mention of Elisha. Chapter 12, no mention of Elisha. And then we get to chapter 13 and we get down near the end of verse 20. It says Elisha died. And being a mathematician, I'm like, no! No, we need one more miracle. There's supposed to be one more miracle. And then you read a few more verses. Woo! Amen. Because they cast his body, and when it touches the bones of Elisha, that man comes back to life. Guess what? God, everything God says always comes true. He said double portion. You got twice as many miracles, which sounds to me like a double portion. Amen. Everything God says always comes true. And I'm telling you, sometimes you wonder. Okay? Joash said, well, Elisha said I went three battles, but now he's dead. So you wonder. Elisha, double portion? Well, only 15 miracles, so you wonder. But listen, with the eyes of faith, we don't have to wonder. We can believe whatever God says is always going to come true. And that's the tremendous message in this passage. That number one, burial is not the end. And number two, everything that God says always is going to come true. Now tie both of those together. Because what about your burial and mine? I talked earlier about the fact that yes, our works will follow us. And surely our influence will live on. But that's not all. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible will have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that passage tells us? We will be raised. Yes, our bodies will be dead and buried, but burial's not the end. And what God says always comes true, and there's going to be a time when everyone will be raised. If you have been saved, you will be raised to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things you've done in this life. If you are not saved, if you've not received Jesus, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven based on the Bible, if you're not saved, you'll be raised too. And you'll stand before the Lord as well, but you'll stand having to be condemned and judged for our sins. Because you never accepted Christ's payment for your sins. And you'll be raised as well. And a lot of people think, well, no, that's not going to happen to me. By the way, that's why a lot of people do cremation. You know, burn me up into ashes, spread my ashes in the ocean, and then we'll see if God raises me up. Oh, He'll raise you up. It's not going to stop Him. Not going to stop Him. What God says always comes true. and whether someone is a believer and is raised to the resurrection of life, or an unbeliever raised to the resurrection of damnation, the Bible teaches that all will be raised. Burial is not the end. Burial is not the end. And what God says always, always, always comes true.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.